So Lord, we come before you today with humbled hearts, with ready hearts, with expectant hearts, asking you to move in a way that only you can. God, as we are going to learn about, that you are right there next to us in the midst of life's toughest storms. And it doesn't just give us hope, but it gives us joy, knowing that you're at work. God, for the soul that's come in here that has been carrying something that they are not to be carrying, help them to see that there is rest in you. Your word says for us to cast all of our anxieties onto you because you care for us. Not some of them, not a part of one of them, but all of them. Show us what that looks like. Show us what that means. And God, of course, we lift up our nation to you today, the leaders of our nation. We ask that they turn to you. You can make that happen with the snap of a finger, with the twinkling of an eye. And Lord, again, I ask that you speak today. I pray for the underground church, the persecuted church all over the globe, those that are dealing with bomb threats and assassinations and persecution from government. Lord, help us to steward the freedom that we have to worship you well. Help us to not take it for granted, but to truly steward it well for such a time as this. And God, I ask that you allow me to become less, force me to become less so that you can become more. Lord, I pray that your gospel is made clear, your name is made known, your cross is lifted high, your grace is demonstrated, and your truth is proclaimed. So God, I say on behalf of those of us in the room that know you for who you are, we love you so much. We ask that you to work today. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome. We are glad you're here. And of course, if you are new, please make sure that you go by that welcome table there in the back. We got a gift for you. We want to get you plugged in. And maybe I'll even give you a call this week. We're glad you're here. You know, over the course of the last 5 years, we have literally watched civilization undergo some of the most change than any of us have witnessed in our lives. We have seen a global pandemic take the world by storm, causing hysteria, causing mistrust in the media and government, and outright chaos. We have seen media go from mainstream news outlets to the main source now being podcasts and social media. We have seen wars in many nations, with our very own country being overtaken by illegal immigration with nothing being done to stop it. We have seen the rapid progression of artificial intelligence, also known as AI, as well as the potential harms that develop along with that progression. And really, this is just the tip of the iceberg of issues that we have witnessed in just 5 short years. Now, some of you, many of you, perhaps all of you, have also had personal issues that you have walked through. Maybe a recent divorce. Maybe the loss of a child, or a friend, or a spouse, or a parent. Maybe a setback at school or work, resulting in financial hardship that more harder than you ever could have imagined. And when these storms, let's call them, when these storms arise in your life, you just can't put a finger on where they came from, let alone why they came. You find yourself asking these questions. Why did this happen? What did I do to deserve this? How in the world did I end up here? You know, just as quick as we are to ask these questions, we're just as quick to realize that seldom can they ever be answered. You may not know why it happened, and I would even say this, you more than likely did not deserve for it to happen. But even in the midst of the worst storms that you have ever seen in your life, we need to be reminded that we are not called to know why. We're not even called to know how it happened, but rather who to look to when they come. And it's when you can look to the King of the storm, the King of kings, might I say, that you can have hope. So that's what our focus is going to be today, how the storm forces us to worship. How the storm forces us to have hope. Now, as I said last week, we're going to be working backwards throughout this Advent season as we go from the cross to the cradle. Last week, we learned about how the cross gives us hope, which, of course, was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Now, this week, we're going to be continuing our journey backward, and we are going to arrive at maybe the peak of his fame. When his ministry really started taking off, the miracles were becoming evident. People were starting to catch on. Everyone wanted to hear what he had to say. That's where we're going to be today. So if you could turn with me, grab your Bibles. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Now when you're there, say, I'm there. That's only a few people. I know, I'll give you a minute. Matthew chapter 14. If you can't find it, ask your neighbor. They'll help you. Now, before I get into the text, I want to give you an overview of the setting that we're working with here. Jesus, he is in a town called Nazareth. And he is unable to do many mighty works in this town because of the unbelief of the people. In other words, he's not able to perform many miracles. He's having a really hard time doing what God has called him to do because the people in this town don't believe in him. Nazareth was actually Jesus' hometown, and I can get into it. I'm not going to today, but that has a lot of the reason as to why he couldn't perform many miracles. So Nazareth was Jesus' hometown at the time of this writing, and it was a very small town on the high top, the tip of a hill that was far away from many main trade routes. So this is where the setting is prior. Now, while in Nazareth, Jesus, he caught wind of the fact that his cousin and his best friend, John the Baptist, had been unjustly murdered by Herod the Tetrarch. Now, because of this news that Jesus received of his friend and cousin's murder, Jesus saw that it was necessary to retreat or to back away from the situation that was at hand and go to a desolate or maybe a quiet place to be by himself. In other words, things were starting to heat up in this area. Things were starting to intensify from those that wanted to kill Jesus. They were trying to find him and seek him where he was at, even though they didn't have a reason to. And also it was intensifying because there were those that were following him that wanted to make him king. So there were those that wanted to kill him and those that wanted to crown him. So he notices this and he decides to retreat, because his time had not yet come for either of those things to happen. There was still a lot of ministry ahead of him. What happens here is you're noticing that Jesus is yielding to this storm of destruction, and he decides to flee the area, not out of fear, but out of patience and obedience. He says it in his ministry, my time has not yet come. Now, of course, as he's trying to retreat and go to a quiet place, Because of the incredible fame of Jesus at this time, right? We said that this is the peak of his ministry. Because of the incredible fame of Jesus, he was followed by thousands of people that were dying to hear this man teach because they've heard rumors about him all throughout the nation for years now. And that's exactly what they did. They sat and they listened and they heard this man teach even as he was trying to retreat. Now, after they sat and after they heard him teach all day long, that iconic miracle is performed by Jesus where he feeds 5,000 men plus the children and the woman by way of turning 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? How many are familiar with this miracle? Into enough to feed the entire crowd, but also have leftovers to follow. So it's after these events, Jesus is trying to retreat. It's followed by thousands of people. He performs the miracle of feeding every single one of them and having leftovers. Oh, and by the way, it was a little child that gave him the bread and the fish. So that's where we're going to land right now. Let's start reading chapter 14, verses 22 to 27. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. You see, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Point number one. The storm comes on purpose for a purpose. Can I get an amen, somebody? The storm comes on purpose for a purpose. So he feeds the crowd. Jesus feeds the crowd. And then he dismisses them. He tells them to go home. He's all done. He, along with every one of his disciples, are more than likely completely physically exhausted. So Jesus goes up on a mountain alone to pray, and Mark's gospel points out the detail that Jesus, he tells the disciples to go ahead of him and get in the boat and start heading to the other side. In other words, he's like saying, "I'll catch up. You guys go on ahead. I got to go up to this mountain to pray." We then read of this detail that it's in verses 23 and 24. When evening came, he, referring to Jesus, was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So while Jesus was up in the mountain praying, the disciples, hear this church, the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and the next thing they know, they find themselves fighting the worst storm that they had ever seen in their life. This is what I want you to see. The disciples were in the middle of the will of God, yet they found themselves in the middle of the harshest storm. The storm came because they were in the middle of God's will, not out of it. So often we can think that if we are doing exactly what God has called us to do, that we will then avoid any tough circumstances that we will face in the middle of it. You see, this text right here, it destroys any theology that teaches that following Jesus only gives you a prosperous, easy life. You ask the disciples if they're prospering right here, what do you think their response would be? Here you have the disciples that are literally doing and do that are literally living and doing ministry with Jesus, the God of the universe, doing exactly what he commanded them to do just moments prior. Yet a storm overwhelms their boat to the point where they think that they're going to be losing their life. But wait a second, Jesus told them to do that. You know, there are two types of storms that come about in your life, and I want you to hear this. The consequences of your own bad decisions, but also the storms that you just don't understand. Now, I'm not going to sit here, I'm not going to waste your time and justify the storm of consequences for the decisions that you made and tell you that you're right and that you do not deserve it. That is not my place. But I do want you to know that for the storm in your life that comes that you just don't understand, that situation that has crept up on you and you cannot put your finger on it, you don't know why it happened, I want you to know this. There is a purpose and a plan and a reason for it, no matter how harsh and severe it might be. Pastor John Piper, he's a global minister at this point, and he said these words, and it's a long quote. He said it in a sermon, but I'd like for you to hear these words. He said, not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. He then continues, I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It was doing something. Of course, you can't see what it is doing. Don't look to what is seen. He says, when your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car creams into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. You see, he gives the hope. Do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself. Get alone with God until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and you are cared for. I don't know, friends, the cause of the specific storm that you're in, but I do know the purpose of it. And I can give you that specific answer right now. And it's this. This storm comes so that your faith can be tested, and so that you will realize that you can trust God in the middle of it. A storm in your life is not limited to whether or not you're doing God's will, but rather the storm is a part of God's will. Being confronted by a sudden storm in your life doesn't mean that the situation is hopeless. It means that God is testing your faith and working in your life, and that alone gives you a reason to praise him for who he is. James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. The purpose of the storm in your life is so that you can trust God in the midst of it. Do you want to know why? Because he never leaves you there. He never leaves you there. Verse 25 says this, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Highlight those four words. He came to them. You may not know how you got in the middle of the situation that you're in. No matter how gruesome, how terrible, how incomprehensible it might be, but I can tell you this, there is a person that is right there next to you, and he will walk through the most chaotic storm to appear right there in front of you. And when he gets there, this is what he says. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. My friend, follower of Jesus, dear Christian, take heart. Do not be afraid. There is no need to understand. There is only a need for you to trust him. Take heart. It is the King. It is I, he says. It is the King. It is the Prince of Peace. It is the Father of Heaven. It is the Creator. It is the Alpha and the Omega. It is Jehovah Rapha. It is Jehovah Nisi. I am here. It is I. Take heart. No matter how hard, how difficult, how unfair the storm might be that is in front of you or that you are in the middle of, my friend, trust in him. Trust in him. So it's the fourth watch of the night, meaning it's between the hours of 3 to 6 a.m. and the disciples are just within eyesight in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, like any sane person, they're beginning to panic. They're laboring just to stay afloat. These were rowboats, so it's all a manual labor. They're all rowing. They might have buckets within their boats, but that's about all that they have to help get the water out. So they are more than likely, they have been doing this for a number of hours. It says it was the fourth watch of the night. Again, that's 3 to 6 a.m. And then Jesus appeared to them, revealing his control and his power and authority over nature. And then, of course, as per usual with this group of men, one of the disciples, he speaks up and he asks Jesus to do something that is absolutely impossible, and I would even say it's downright ridiculous. Let's read verse 28 to 31. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Point number two. In the storm, only God can do the impossible. In the storm, only God can do the impossible. So the disciple Peter, he saw this as an awesome opportunity to walk on the water with Jesus. Now, based on Peter's reputation, this is more than likely something that he has been wanting to do for a very long time. Anyone else wanted to ever walk on water? Maybe you tried doing it as a kid. You think it'd be a pretty cool thing to do now. I'm definitely one of those. And of course, Peter, he says, I want to do that. Now's my chance. He's doing it. I also want to do it. And the other disciples probably hear him ask this question and say, of all things to be asking him to save us from right now, you want to get in the water and walk. So he sees the Savior's image and he takes heed of this opportunity. He says, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And of course, Jesus, out of his grace and out of his patience, he says just one word, come. With one word, Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water. With just one word, hear this, Peter begins to do the impossible. With just one word, Peter does what no man has ever done before. With just one word, the impossible becomes possible. Now, this really should be of no surprise to the disciples. It came out of the mouth of Jesus himself. In Matthew 19, verses 26, he is recorded saying this. He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, this is possible. In other words, there is absolutely nothing that is impossible for Jesus. Now, what is so interesting is that Peter doesn't wait for the storm to calm before he gets out of the boat. Jesus doesn't command the sea to be calm before Peter takes his first step. He knows that through faith, there is nothing that can prevent the impossible from happening if God is at the center of it. You see, the issue is not how intense the storm is, but rather who's in the storm with you. How true is that? God always comes to us in the middle of the storm. The best way that I could say it is that it forces you to your knees. He allows the storms of your life to force you on your knees so that you have nowhere to look but up. You see, God's power and control is not based on how big the storm is, but rather who He is and your faith in Him. Write this verse down. It's Isaiah 43, verse 2. Many of you are familiar with it. If you're note-taking today or jot it in your Bible, it's a beautiful cross-reference. Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You know, I'll never forget a number of years ago when I was working for a global ministry that had operations all throughout the world. And we ran into a huge setback as a ministry, financially speaking. Ministries were making cuts in every way possible. People were starting to get laid off. Raises were being rejected. It was a very sad time to watch as this ministry was undergoing a very steep downfall. It was after this took place for about a year that our president at the time of this ministry, he called an all-staff meeting. It's an all-hands-on-deck meeting. And this, of course, was consisting of a few hundred people. And we all sat in the auditorium, and he was there. He was in front of all of us. And as the people began to pile in, you could just read the tone of the room. It was very somber because no one knew exactly what this was going to consist of, but they all knew that something bad was coming. Anyone ever been in a meeting like that? And then once the room settled and the attention came upon him, you could hear a pin drop in this place. It was so quiet. He started off his address with these words. We are in a storm. I'll never forget it. He had a picture on the screen behind him of a giant boat in the middle of an awful wave. And he said, we are in a storm. He then went on to elaborate of the financial hole that we were in and how this was going to require more and more cuts. Some of the people that were in the room at the time wouldn't even make it through the week, and it was going to put us deeper into a financial crisis. And he went on and on and on, and it was a meeting that I'll never forget. And the reason being is because of how disappointed I left and how unfulfilled I was because this man had a beautiful opportunity to point the ministry to the feet of Jesus. But all he did was point out the storm that we were in the middle of. Here we are, we had a global ministry generating hundreds of millions of dollars, impacting millions of souls for God's kingdom on a daily basis, and that is in a financial crisis, which is really not something that is to be surprising, considering that this ministry has been around for over 130 years. But he continues on about how we are in this storm, and there's not a single mention of how God shows himself in the middle of the worst storms of life. And that if we can simply turn from our problem and turn toward the king, not neglecting the issue, but also not idolizing it, we can have faith because we know that he is in control and that he is going to get us out of it. You know, this ministry, as I said, was around for over 130 years, and God provided every second of every day of all of those years. There was no mention in this meeting of the authority that God had over the most severe storms of life. You see, the call is not to idolize the storm, but to worship the true king that has control over it. It's then that he reaches out his hand and he says, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, this is not a condemnation from Jesus as he's talking to Peter and asking him this question. This is really a call to repentance, that he seeks forgiveness for his lack of faith. Why did you doubt? Though this financial crisis at this ministry was huge in man's eyes, it is a mere drop in the ocean compared to the work that God is capable of doing. And we need to acknowledge that as people of God. It's these situations, it's these storms of life where God is not just present, but he is pulling you up out of the water, even when you don't realize it. Because guess what? About 8 years after this meeting, that ministry is back to thriving and growing, and they're probably in a better place now than they were 8 years ago. So now Peter is in the midst of a self-inflicted storm, one that he really brought upon himself. He had absolutely no reason to get out of this boat. It was of no benefit to him, and as I said, it sure was of no benefit to the other disciples. And as he, and because of his lack of faith, he began to drown. You see how his situation that he got himself in caused him to drown. But God, out of his grace, reached down and brought him out of the very situation that he got himself in. You see, no matter the size of the storm, no matter the cause of the storm, my friend, I want to tell you, now is a great time to put your hope in Jesus, because that is when you come to the realization that only he can do the impossible. Not your own work. It's not something that you can strive for. You're not to work harder. Only he can do the impossible. It's not your own doing. It's not your own work or lack thereof. Put it at the feet of Jesus. Whatever the storm in your life is, put it at the feet of Jesus and pray that he will do what he said he's going to do. And though we think that there is just no way, when we've arrived at that point where there's a fork in the road or maybe a brick wall in front of us, we are to look to the one, the only one that can make a way. You see, even when we are faithless, we can trust that he is faithful. When what we see looks impossible, God sees a way to show his power. Let's wrap this up, verses 32 and 33. And when they God into the boat. The wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Point number three, God gives us hope in the storm. Can I get an amen, somebody? God gives us hope in the storm. Look at verse 32 again. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. This is perhaps the climax of the passage. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It's almost like Matthew wanted to make Peter seem like he counted in this situation. When they got into the boat, was it Peter? Was it because Peter was with Jesus that the storm ceased? Was it because it was by chance that at this time the storm ended? No. It was because the Creator commanded it to stop, and he didn't even speak. As quickly as God allowed the storm to take shape, is equally as fast as how quickly he put it to an end. You see, the Creator, he has the power to put an end to the storm if and when he sees fit. The storm that they were in, it didn't have a purpose, according to the disciples, based solely on what they could see. There was absolutely no reason for this. It was meaningless. Jesus told us to do this. He told us to get in the boat and go to the other side. Why in the world is there a storm? There was absolutely no reason according to what they could see. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Though you can't see the reason that the storm has come, you can see the results that the storm produces, and it's this: you get a deeper understanding of who God is and how good he is. It was when Jesus got back in the boat that this storm ceased. And the result of the storm coming to an end is exactly what Jesus wanted. And it's this. Look at verse 33. "Those in the boat worshiped, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Do you see it? That's the entire purpose of the entire storm. That's the reason that Peter got out of the boat and got back in. That's the reason that the storm stopped. It's the reason that Jesus told them to go ahead of them, was because he wanted them to do this: say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the reason the storm came. This is the exact purpose of everything that the disciples just experienced, so that they would look to him, not just when it's over, but in the middle of it, and get to a point where they can worship. So that they would look to him with the storm in the rearview mirror, and they would be able to say, "God got me through that. Truly, you are the Son of God." My friend, dear follower of Jesus, when the storm comes and you don't understand it, you have no reason as to why it happened or how you got to where you are, don't look to what is right in front of you. In fact, don't look to what you can see at all. But instead, look up. And there you will hear the gentle, confident, subtle voice of God saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And once you hear that voice, amidst all of the other voices in the world, you can rest knowing that the outcome of what is in front of you is going to be a beautiful and a good thing. You'll know that your relationship with Jesus is going to be strengthened, and you'll be able to say to Jesus at the end of the storm and even in the middle of the next one, truly, you are the Son of God. It is only for the followers of Jesus that we don't just have hope in the middle of the storm, but we have joy, trusting that there is nothing that can stop the Savior from making a way that nobody or no thing ever can. My friend, God is faithful. God is good. And God is the provider. When the situation that you're in does not seem to make sense, hear these words of the Savior. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, we help us to do that. Help us to take heart when life's situations seem overwhelming, when we can't figure out exactly why they came. Use your word to convict us that we are not to look at what we see, but rather look up, knowing that you are in control. God, we give you all the glory and the praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.